Looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the blessings of God. One of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was unthankfulness. And we need to remember that in our lives. When we become unthankful, we fall into all kinds of sin. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 9, Lord willing. And Brother Beery, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Lord, thank you for this day, the opportunity you've given to us to gather together in your house, Lord, to worship you. Lord, we do thank you for the fact that you love us enough, Lord, to try to refine us.
Amen. And
to give us that opportunity to serve you, Lord, and that it's not your desire to destroy us, Lord.
Yes.
As the song talks about the refining fire, Lord, it's not a fire that is meant to destroy us,
yes.
But just to make us more like you, to make us more Amen. Usable, to make us more effective.
Amen.
Getting your word out and reaching others. So, Lord, we thank you for your love and your work in our lives. I ask that you would continue to teach us and grow us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the what? The mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. We talked about that last week. I love a good mystery. I like to find clues, and then to find the treasure. And so when we look at life that way, that the mystery of his will, it's not like, oh, am I ever going to find his will? We should look at it from an exciting viewpoint, looking for the clues. In verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. So last time we looked at that verse 9, and then, but what is his will? Well, his will is verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. You know, that's pretty amazing and comforting that God's desire, the mystery of his will, his good pleasure is to gather together in one all of his children in eternity. You know, upon earth, we grow up in a family, and we see our parents and our siblings, our brothers and sisters, day in and day out, night in and night out. And so I have no idea how many hours we are around our parents before we get married and start a family of our own. But even before that point, we start to lose contact a little bit, and that we get jobs and we're gone. Many times, once you get a full-time job, a lot of times you'll be gone more hours from home, at least more waking hours from home than you'll spend waking hours at home. So you get to a point where you're actually around other people more at communication times than you are around your own family. And that starts this lack of communication period. And then people sometimes have to move. Sometimes when they take a job, we just heard of one of our relatives took a job in Texas because of the coronavirus, is going to be able to work actually from Michigan, I guess, in Texas for a period of time until next spring, and then this person is going to have to move to Texas. But that's another issue that comes up. Even sometimes before someone gets married, they may get a job, and the job may move them across the country or across the world. But with internet today, like with our missionaries, it's such a blessing. We can email, you can FaceTime or Skype. You can actually see and talk to people. When I was a boy, that was kind of like science fiction, that you could actually see and talk to someone a great distance away. Well, that's here. We can do that now. FaceTime, Skype, maybe there's other programs that'll do the same thing. And so that helps us a little bit. It's tremendous because missionaries, you know, it used to be you write a letter to a missionary and it'd take a lot of them 2 weeks to get it. And then they have to find time to write back. And so, you know, you're talking about at least a month from the time you write a letter to a missionary to when you hear back, and probably weeks longer than that. But so it's pretty amazing today. Even despite distance, we can still be close. I think, though, about family. When I was a boy, there was a certain aunt and uncle that lived not too far from us, and so we spent a lot of time with them. I was very close to those cousins. But you know what? Some of those cousins I haven't seen for years and years and years. Many of those cousins, I couldn't tell you the name of one of their children. Not one. I have no clue. I don't even know if some of them have children and what their names are and how many the children are. I have no clue. I've lost contact with them. I was working in a lumber company at one time with my dad, and my uncle was also working in there with him. And one day my uncle said, "You know that guy that just left? He's a relative of yours." And I said, "Oh, really? Yeah." And so he explained to me how I was related to that guy. I didn't even know the guy's name, and he's a relative of mine. So it's exciting that God's plan for us, verse 10, is that he's going to bring together in one all things in Christ, both are which in heaven and which are on the earth. So what God has in plan for his heavenly family is no drifting apart, no lack of communication, no growing far away from someone, losing all contact of them. I remember a great encourager to my heart was Brother Ken Miller. And he went to be with the Lord, I believe it was in 1997. And I haven't talked to Brother Ken since 1997. I can still, in my mind, I can picture his smile, his encouraging words. I can still hear his voice in my mind. His smile, his big handshake, his big feet. He was not a tall man, but he had really big feet. And I often thought about, he had gospel feet, is what he had. In Romans chapter 10, his feet were prepared to take the gospel. He loved to go out with the gospel. But one day, because of God's will, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. One day I'm going to be able to see Brother Ken. And the fellowship, the sharing in common will be back together, as well as all of our dear loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. And then in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we've talked about this gradual drifting away. Pastor Jeremy just mentioned about someone on their list said, so that was like coming to a Thanksgiving gathering. So wouldn't that be terrible? If somebody pulled into your driveway on Thanksgiving and it was your parents and you said, oh, no, not them. That would be horrible. I can't imagine. Can't imagine feeling that way, but evidently a lot of people do. But so obviously there's that drifting away. Many times between children and parents, there's that drifting away, that lack of communication, that lack of even desire to love and to communicate. And so by the time parents die, many times siblings, brothers and sisters, are separated not only by miles and states and maybe countries, but also communication. There might not be much communication, if any, at all. And sadly, at funerals, I've seen all too often at funerals, there is the sealing of that shutting off. You know, oftentimes with a funeral, it may have to be delayed a day or two because people, the children live in such distant areas that they have to be brought in for the funeral, and you have to give them time to get there. And so what happens is many of these siblings often have little communication between each other. I mean, they used to be daily. They used to play with each other for hours on end. But at that point, they don't even hardly know what to say to each other because their lives are so separated and there's been no communication. And so I've seen that at funerals. And So then what they all must do is divide the inheritance. And so, sadly, many times that is even more of a wedge that further says, I don't care if I ever talk to you again, because they are so far removed in their thinking. There doesn't seem to be much unity there. So the parents may say, okay, between all the siblings, all the children, divide our inheritance equally. Well, you would think, well, everybody ought to be happy about that, but not everyone is happy with a will like that. You know why? Because some of the children devoted more time to caring for the parents than others. Others didn't care less. They never visited. They never called. And so now you have some of the children mad. What? You're dividing the will evenly? Why, that brother or sister never showed his or her face around here. They never helped, and I did this and that. So the parents are thinking, well, if I divide the will evenly, everybody will be happy. Don't count on it. And then so then others say, well, this child did more for us than the other children did, so I'm gonna put more in the will for this child. You can guarantee that's gonna cause trouble. Because the others are gonna say, hey, what's up? They have no comprehension about they didn't call, they didn't come. You know, when there was needs, they were not there. And so all they know is, huh, well, so that's what dad and mom thought, huh? They're going to favor that one. Well, see if I care. You know, so bitterness. You can't please everyone. But when you put these verses together in verses 10 and 11, Ephesians 1, 10 and 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained what? An inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Christ is going to gather together in one all in Christ. There's going to be true unity and true fellowship in God's family forever. And that is our eternal family. It's sad when some of family members die and don't know Christ, because all we had with them was a physical relationship, but that's it. And that'll be gone forever. But praise God for our spiritual family, our eternal family, other Christians. Notice in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. There are so many bitter people on this earth. So many. And it doesn't have to be that way. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what?
Unity.
Unity. Verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So, verse 1, if it's how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now you think about that. All other Christians are our eternal family. So, how should it affect our lives right now in regard to our dealings with other Christians? Well, Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, and let us not be what?
Weary.
Now, as Pastor Jeremy mentioned, this is the first day of the week, and you may be kind of weary on this first day of the week because last week was a long, rough week. But it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall what?
Reap
if we faint not. Here it is. And as we have therefore opportunity. Let us what? Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of what? The household of faith. So God tells us to do good unto all men, but especially to other Christians. Especially. Notice in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4. Remember, this is our eternal family. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, 1 John 4, 20. The Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is what? A liar. Wow. That's powerful. Let's read that again. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is what? A liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If a person picks fault with every other person, how are they not going to pick some fault with God? The Bible says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Philippians 2, 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other what? Better than themselves. Why did people reject Christ upon the earth? You say, well, all of us have to accept Christ by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. But we can go there if you'd like to. You can see that. But 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Okay, well, if we have to walk by faith, not by sight, then it must have been so easy, right? To be in Jesus' day. Like, it'd be so easy to receive the Lord. No, it didn't seem to be. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, there, well, it says we walk by faith, not by sight. Why then did so many people stumble over Jesus Christ? They stumbled over his humanity, his flesh. That's what they stumbled over. Notice in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. You know, they saw Jesus with their physical eyes, but it still took faith. In fact, it took a lot of faith to believe that this man was God in the flesh. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, 1 Peter 1, 7. 1 Peter 1 in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, what? Ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why did so many people reject Jesus Christ? They stumbled over his humanity, his flesh. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. They say a lot of people vote for president based on the person's looks. Well, maybe that was a problem why so many rejected Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:1 says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no what? No form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is what? No beauty that we should desire him. Maybe that was the problem for a lot of people. Well, this doesn't look like God. This one claims to be God. He's doing the miracles that only God could do. But how can this man be God in the flesh. He's not even handsome. That's what it says. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. It wasn't like President Trump's rallies before the election where tens of thousands of people were coming to hear him and see him, no matter where he went, no matter what state he went. There were tens of thousands of people usually that were there to watch him and listen to him. Well, with Jesus, he was despised and rejected of men. They stumbled over his humanity. Notice in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And in fact, his very own earthly brothers did the same. They stumbled over his humanity until after his death and resurrection. Then they came around. Matthew 13, 54. Matthew 13, 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? You see, they were not saying, this is God. Yeah, no one could do these things except God, so this is God. Okay, I'm with you, Jesus. Verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? They're starting to say, this can't be God. This is Joseph's son. And of course, they didn't know the whole situation. This was not really a blood son of Joseph. This was a miraculous virgin birth. But is not this the carpenter's son? This can't be God. This is Joseph's boy. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brother and James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence and hath this man all these things? They're saying, this can't be God. He doesn't look like God. He's not even handsome. Besides that, we know his dad. We know his mom. We know his brothers and sisters. This can't be God. They stumbled over his humanity. Just like people stumble over the humanity of others. Jesus is not here physically right now. He is with us. All born-again believers, he abides within us. But he's not here where we can see him physically to serve him. So, are we not making the same mistake as the people in Jesus' day? They did not accept him because they stumbled over his humanity. And we can go through our lives, days and weeks and months and years, not serving him for the same reason. We stumble over people's humanity because Jesus said, when we serve others, we're serving him. Let's go to Matthew 25. We're making the same mistake. We look at people and say, he's not handsome. She's not beautiful. Why should I do anything for them? Or, you know, they're arrogant, they're conceited, they're obnoxious. They have faults. They have faults. Can you imagine that? They have faults. I'm not gonna do something nice for them. They have faults. They don't do all those nice things for me. Why should I do them for them? We stumble over other people's humanity. Matthew 25, 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Here we go, inheritances. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least, who?
Of these my brethren,
ye have done it unto who? Unto me, Jesus said. So we do have an opportunity to physically serve the Savior. How? Physically serving others, being a blessing to others. But we make the same mistake as the people in Jesus' day. They stumbled over his humanity. We do the same thing. We have a wonderful opportunity to serve Jesus Christ, Matthew 25, by serving others. And we fail. We fail because we stumble over people's humanity. We in ourselves think, well, I don't have time, or they are not worthy, or they haven't done anything for me. We stumble over our humanity, their humanity. So we make excuses for not helping others. You know what would be a good question for us to ask ourselves is this. When we see a need is, don't analyze in your mind, okay, well, there's this need that this person has. So let's see, I'm gonna do the pros and cons, you know, should I, shouldn't I? The question to ask ourselves is simply this. If this was Jesus with this need, would I meet it? If this was Jesus with this heavy burden, would I help? If this was Jesus experiencing this or that, what would I do? Well, I'll tell you what the answer, that's a real easy way to make up your mind whether you want to do something nice for somebody. If this was Jesus, what would I do? Well, I wouldn't even have to think about it. I would just do it. I would do it. Well, Matthew 25, then I'm doing it as unto Christ. I'm doing it for Christ. He said, inasmuch, verse 40, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So, there's just so many opportunities in life that we waste, don't we? We do. And someday when we get to heaven, we'll think, oh, why did I stumble over people's humanity? There were all these ways I could have served Christ and gotten heavenly rewards, and I messed up because I was always writing myself out an excuse slip. It used to be that way in school. If you missed a class or you missed a day of school, you had to bring a written note from your parents telling why you were not there. And so we're out down here, we're forging all these excuse slips in our lives right now. Well, I know the Lord said to do this, but I have an exception. You know, this person is obnoxious, or this person is conceited, or this person has never did anything nice for me, or whatever. So I'm writing an excuse slip. You know what? When we get to heaven, all those excuse slips are going to be voided. Oh, forgery. It's kind of like all these fraudulent ballots, you know. You know, all these excuse slips that we've written out, they're not going to stand in that day. So in closing, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. This is the mystery of his will. This is what God has planned for his family. There's going to be no snubbing of other. There's going to be no one in heaven walking along and saying, oh, here comes that one. Look, you know, I'm walking on the other side of the street, or I'm going to take a back street. I'm going to take a side street because I don't want to see that person. There's going to be none of that in heaven. Verse 9, Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I pray that God would put that upon our hearts. Here's the situation. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here's the situation. If this was Jesus instead of someone else, what would I do in this situation? The answer will come really quick. And that is, he said, Matthew 25:40, that it, when we serve that person, that is serving Christ and will be rewarded as such. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us how short we come in this matter. We fall so far short. Lord, help us to ask that question. If this were Jesus, what would I do for this person? If this were Jesus, what would I do? And then help us to remember Matthew 25:40. When we serve others, we're serving you. Lord, please help us in this. I pray, Lord, if there should be any here this morning that are not saved, you'd help me to realize that Jesus is the perfect and pure and sinless Son of God. May they not stumble over his humanity, but to see that indeed Jesus is the Son of God. And he gave his life on the cross, his blood for our sins, that we might be saved. He was buried and rose again in victory from the grave. And now he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's coming again, and it might be at any moment. So may, if there are any here today without Christ, may they not delay, because to delay could be too late. May they receive you today. I pray that you would help us as Christians, Lord, realizing we are part of an eternal family. There's going to be no snubbing of family, this family. It's forever. And the inheritance from you, our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, please bless and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.